Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Hallelujah, right? Church, you sound good today. You guys are warmed up and ready to go. Did you know that the word hallelujah, it's the same in every language? It's like the only word that's the same. You don't translate hallelujah into something else. And did you also know that hallelujah, it can't be spoken quietly? That's not the nature of the word. It can't be spoken in just everyday conversation. That's not the nature of the word. Hallelujah always has an exclamation point. It's a built-in exclamation point. So when we say hallelujah, we say hallelujah, right? We say hallelujah. We say praise the Lord. We get excited about these things. We shout these things a lot louder than the everyday words, right? There's all these everyday words. We don't shout those. When it comes to our God, we elevate Him. We shout the word hallelujah. We sing it loud. Amen. Father, Lord, we are so glad we are gathered here this morning, Lord God, together in this building that we call a sanctuary. But Lord God, that's not the church. The church isn't the building. The church is in the building. And we're gathered together and we are singing praise to you and we're shouting hallelujah to you because, Lord, everything is about you. Lord God, we don't say that because you make us say that. We say that because we want to say that. We say that because of how you've changed our life, Lord God. Sending your son to die so that we could live. Lord God, in return, what more can we give you than our heart? It's such a little thing, but that's the biggest thing we can give you. So Lord, we extend our heart to you. And that exact same heart that we extend to you also breaks the same way your heart breaks when you look upon this world, when you look upon this community, and there's so many that are apart from you, that have walked away from you, that have rejected you. So Lord God, as we extend our heart, as we give our heart to you, you mend it, you fix it, you make it healthy, and then you give it back to us. And when you give it back to us, you give us that desire, that longing for those around us to come to you. Lord, continue to break our hearts with that. Lord God, each person in here is praying for loved ones and friends that are apart from you. Lord God, we know that you are faithful to answer those prayers. Just help us to understand how we fit into the answer of those prayers. So Lord God, we yield to you this morning. Use us however you see fit. Use this church. Use this silly building however you see fit. And Lord God, as our attention is turned fully toward the Christmas season, Lord God, let us not forget that every day is Christmas. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Good Friday. So Lord God, be glorified. Be celebrated in this house today. Your people love you. Your people are longing for you. We await your return. We pray this in the mighty name of our Savior, King Jesus Christ. And everyone shouted, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Yes. You do? Okay, let me get you a mic.
The Lord God would say unto his people, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you now. And I say, open up your hearts and minds to me. For I say unto you, if you open your hearts and minds to me, fear will not enter in. For I say, love will stop fear. It fights fear. So I say unto you, lean on me, draw near to me, and my word, my power will engulf you. And I say unto you, do not be frightened. Do not be afraid of the things in this world. For I say, your Creator, your God, has given you life and power and strength so that you can endure the days that come. And I say unto you, lean on me, and I will be your strength, and I will be your power. You do not need to think and strengthen yourself in physical. For I say, in the spiritual, I will lift your hands up. I will lift your head up, and I will guide you. And I will speak into your hearts individually. For as you seek me, so I will fill you.
Amen. So each one of us, we take that, right? And we pull that into our own lives, and we pray about that, and we ask God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, how does that affect me? How does that apply to me? When the Lord speaks, we all need to do that. It's discernment. It's clarification, right? Amen. Amen. The Lord is speaking. I believe that. I believe he continues to speak. I believe that the times can get crazy, but our God never goes crazy. Yeah. He's our stable rock that we can always cling to and hang on to. All right. I think the kids are already gone. They're already gone. Okay, they're already gone. So we're not dismissing the kids. We'll just go right into some announcements here. First announcement, fast and pray. We are asking the church the second Tuesday of every month to dedicate that day or a portion of that day to join with us in fasting and praying. That is the day. The second Tuesday of the month is when we have our leadership meeting. So we thought that would be a very appropriate day. So please join with us however you see fit. Sometimes fasting is baby steps. Sometimes it's just jump right in the deep end. Remember, don't just skip meals on the second Tuesday without praying as well, because we're saying fasting and praying. Just a general, pray for the church. Pray for the leadership of the church. Pray for the church's ability to affect the community. Those are three fundamentally great prayers to pray. As a church, let's get together and do this. And then next Sunday, we got the Bridge Kids Christmas program. How many of you guys love kids' Christmas programs? How many of you guys just love them because you know one kid's going to embarrass their whole family? I mean, that's the most fun. You come to it for that. So that'll be next week. That'll be after worship. They'll take that. They'll take 20 minutes or so to do their program. And then the rest of the service, I'm just going to do a Christmas message for the rest of the service. One thing that they did ask, though, is that everybody wear plaid next week, which is, plaid, which is kind of funny because this morning I was noticing how many people in our church wear plaid. And just in general, there's a lot of people that wear plaid here. So we shouldn't have a problem. Wear plaid. Parents, grandparents, if you have kids, make sure they're here. Maybe even a little bit early. It wouldn't hurt to have them here early. We can't have a Christmas program if nobody brings their kids. So parents, make sure you show up with your kids. It's going to be fun. That's December 19th. That's next Sunday. And then it's weird because next Sunday is the Sunday before Christmas. The Christmas is on a Saturday, so it's not like a few days before. But we will have our Christmas Eve candlelight service, 5:30 p.m. here. That is on a Friday. It's going to be great. There are invitation cards that you can pass out to your family, your friends, your neighbors. They are at the guest services desk. If they're all gone today, I'll print more for next week. This is simple. Just give it to your neighbor. Just say, hey, don't know if you have anywhere to go. Here's, we're just inviting you. Take this. If we see you, great. If we don't, hopefully you find somewhere to go. Pretty simple, huh? One thing I would ask, please pray that we have all the candles came, but it's those stinking candle holders to keep the wax from going everywhere. They're somewhere. They're somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, probably, waiting on a cargo ship. They're back-ordered, obviously. Pray that they get here on time, or we're going to have to get creative with Dixie cups, or just make sure you have... We don't want to be cleaning wax up all over. So pray for that, all these funny little things. It doesn't matter if we have candle holders or not. We're still going to celebrate Jesus Christ, our Lord. Invite. This is one of the two times where people are open to coming to church. So don't be bashful about it. What's the worst they can do? Throw this away? I didn't spend that much time making this. So if they throw it away, no big deal. What's the biggest thing that could happen? They could come, they could get touched by God. They could get touched by Jesus in an incredible way. So let's do our part and let's invite. On the notion of doing our part, we have three ways to give always. You can give right there online, bridgehelen.com. You can do our giving boxes. You can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue. As we get to the end of the year, we tend to see more people that are designating, saying, you know, I've tithed all year, I have this left over, I want to designate it. Designate it on the envelope. You can do it, obviously, online. And if you're mailing it in, send a little note with where you want that to go. We'll get that where it needs to go. But sometimes during the holiday season, we can tend to think, well, I got to get gifts and gifts and gifts. I got to buy and buy and buy. We can kind of rob from the tithe and the offering. I would suggest you don't do that. I would suggest you just continue being faithful and giving and just see what God will do with that. Amen? Most of you guys know that. What an unlikely way for the Savior of the world to come in, right? You know, we celebrate that. We have our nativity scenes, but sometimes we don't quite grasp the depth of Jesus being born in a manger because there was no room for him. Was the world not ready? In many ways, the world wasn't ready, and in many ways, the world still isn't ready. But he came anyway, didn't he? So that's pretty amazing. Thank you, guys. That combined with the video was really good. I forgot an announcement. And I was gently reminded when I returned to my seat that I had forgotten to announce the women's Christmas party today at 4 o'clock at Mel's house, because I don't think Dave's going to be there. No, he isn't. There's maps out on the guest services counter. If you have any questions, ask Mel or grab Amy or anything like that. But ladies, go out there. This isn't just for the Tuesday night groups, right? It's for any of the ladies here today or listening online, or you're not here in church this morning, you can still go to the party afterwards. So do that. Amen. Amen. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. Buddy. Ralph and Sandy's son-in-law. Was that just this morning, just now? Just now, they took him to the hospital thinking he might have had a stroke. But we can pray. We can lift him up immediately. That's what we'll do. We'll stop church at any time to intercede. So everybody just, man, throw a hand forward. Grab Sandy and Ralph. We're going to pray this. We're going to pray loud. Be bold. Heavenly Father, Lord, right now as we sit in here, Lord God, and it's a Sunday morning and we're getting ready for church, Lord, we understand that because of the fallen nature of man and stuff happens, stuff that never was intended, but Lord God, we lift Buddy up right now. Lord God, with whatever is going on. Lord, if he's having a stroke, stop it and reverse it. We know you have the ability. We know you have the power to do so. Whatever is going on, Lord, I pray right now that the ER staff Lord God, they have the right wisdom. Lord, I pray that everybody's in place. I pray the right doctors are there. I pray that everything just comes in, and Lord God, he is taken care of in a physical manner. Lord, we understand and we know that you are ministering to him right now as we speak in a spiritual manner. So, Lord God, as he draws near to you, Lord God, we all draw near to you and we lift Buddy up right now in this moment. Holy Spirit, touch him, heal him.
Yeah.
Right now, Lord God, we ask. By your blood, we pray these things because we can. Because you have made that appropriate for us to do. So, Lord God, keep us informed, Lord God. Be with the family. Be with Julie. Be with everyone. Right now, Lord Jesus, we ask this in the powerful, healing, mighty name of our King Jesus Christ. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. That's not a prayer that we pray, oh, we're done praying. Through this service, continue to pray until we hear what is going on. Continue to pray that. You know, Paul said, pray always. And people take that and misconstrue that. How can I sit and pray always? Praying always means that we have an open dialogue with God, right? We don't pray and then shut the prayer off and then leave it at that. No, we have an open dialogue 24 hours a day. He ministers to us in our sleep. When we wake up, we pray, but we just keep it going. Throughout the day, we have a conversation with God. That's praying always without ceasing. So throughout this service, throughout today, tomorrow, the next day, keep Buddy in your prayers. Please, please, please. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray for this service. As we are going to continue to move forward in this. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, absolutely, we lift Buddy up right now. And our hearts are turned toward that. Help us to make this a way of life, Lord God. Praying without ceasing. Having that open conversation with you always. Lord, today, open up our minds. Open up our hearts to receive what you have for us through your word. Through the imparting of the Holy Spirit, however that needs to be, Lord God, we ask that that will be. So, Lord God, help me get out of the way. Don't let me get in the way of anything that you want to accomplish. Allow me to say the things you have for me to say. And, Lord, don't let me say anything that you don't have for me to say. I yield to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we move forward, Lord God, let it be all about you. We pray this in your mighty name. And everyone shouted,
amen.
Amen. How are you guys liking this series so far?
Oh, yeah.
It's a long series, right? And it has to be. We got to dive into this stuff. We've got to understand it. We've got to really grab hold. And I think if we do that, if we rush too quick, then some of the segments and some of the parts of the later letter or parts in the book will not have the same effect in us because we kind of skipped over some stuff. So we're taking it slow, and I hope that's okay. Obviously, Christmas next week, we won't be on the series, and then the week after that, we'll kind of do it maybe a New Year's looking forward type thing. But we'll just keep going on 1 John, no middle ground until we get done. And where we'll go from there, who knows. Now we've come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 has a lot of great stuff in it. And since starting chapter 3, we have been encouraged to discover, see, and experience the kind of love. Remember what kind of love that was? We talked about it last week. It was the agape love of the Father that he has for each one of us. Now this agape love can be thought about in both a general sense, right? A universal love that everything that was created within, right? The world itself, all the trees, all of those things were spoken out in love. Right? So this agape love of the Father, you can look at creation, right? Why are the mountains so beautiful? Why is a tree so glorious? Because it was created within the agape love of the Father. So we look at the love in a general sense, but we also look at the agape love in this very, very deep, passionate, personal love that we are uniquely extended by the Father that is made manifest in the Son, right? So when we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to believe in my heart. I'm going to confess with my mouth. I'm going to change my life. More appropriately, he changes us and our life changes. But when we do that, then we can finally truly experience the agape love of the Father. Now remember, that's extended to everybody. It's extended to everybody. But we have to get to a place in our life where we desire it and we welcome it in. Number two, we have become and are counted as children of God. Remember, John was talking about that. It's like, man, you guys are counted as children of God, adopted in. Once we were apart and outside the family of God, even a relationship with God, but through Jesus Christ, we come in to that. Born into the family, no longer orphans to this world, but heirs to the kingdom. Not just members, not just followers, but actually family. That is unique. That is amazing. And remember that there is always room for one more in the family of God. Always room for one more. Number three, we have gained a better understanding of the now and then mindset that we are to really live out every day. See, I'm to pursue, worship, and strive to progressively become more like Christ. Right now, today. I was supposed to do it yesterday. I hope I wasn't too busy. I'm supposed to do it today. I'm in church, so I'm feeling pretty good about myself. But I'm supposed to do it tomorrow. I'm supposed to die to myself, right? I'm supposed to pick up my cross daily. I'm supposed to repent of my sins. And I'm supposed to say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Every single day, I progressively desire and do what I need to do to become more like Christ right now. And I am to look forward to the day that I will stand in the presence of Christ for eternity. How many of us are looking forward to that day? I think the older we get, the more we look forward to it, right? Because it's a little more close. But we never know. We never know if we're guaranteed tomorrow. So we should always be looking forward. With that mindset, I'm looking forward to Christ's return. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Is he coming back today? I don't know, but I need to be looking for it. I need to be prepared. I need to be excited for that. I need to be living my life in such a way that I'm always looking forward to standing in the presence of Christ for eternity. Number four, we learned that those who place their hope in Christ strive to purify themselves as a result, right? We know there's sin in this world. We know there's sin in our lives. We don't try to dispute that. We don't try to hide that. Each one of us sins, but we are to live a life where we're trying not to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and relying upon God. We are to turn from, right? That's what it means. We turn from sin, and we're to resist sin. We're to be making an effort in our lives every single day, and we are to seek the help of the Holy Spirit, because after all, we can't do it on our own. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Agape, love of the Father, becoming children of God, living a now and then life, and seeking the righteousness of God within each one of our lives. It's where we've been in chapter 3 so far. That's some really great stuff, wouldn't you agree? It's like, man, we could just stay here for a lot longer. But we're not. We're going to keep going. See, each one of us needs to realize and implement this foundation within our lives. Because this should be the identity of each one of our lives, right? This is who we are. And as we move on in this book of 1 John, it really will become apparent that we're going to need this in order to live a complete and full life as a believer. See, John's going to get into some more stuff later on in these chapters. And if we just try to do those things without passionately pursuing Jesus, longing to be more like him, dealing with the sin issue, turning away from that sin, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now today as we enter this portion of Scripture, John's pretty out there, right? He doesn't mince words. He says it like it is. But as we enter this portion of Scripture, John really outright, blatantly and boldly removes any possibility of an idea of having a middle ground, a gray area, when it comes to how we live out our faith. I respect that. I like the black and white. No, this is correct, this is incorrect. There's nothing in between. I know if I do it this way, I'm going to succeed. If I do it this way, I'm going to fail. I don't like the ambiguity of a lot of things that exist today, from cooking stuff in the kitchen to building things in the garage to working out at the gym. I like to know if I do it this way, I'm going to get these results. If I do it this way, I'm going to get these results. John is all about that. So within our faith, we need to get to that point in our lives where the gray area shrinks and the middle ground disappears. We need to do these things in our action, because our action is what really confirms the theology that we claim, right? So our theology that we claim, each one of us claims a theology. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, you're going to claim something about God and a greater power. You may claim that it doesn't exist. Well, then your actions back up that theology that you claim. You may believe in the Buddha, right, and reincarnation and karma and all of those things. Well, if that's the theology that you adopt, then the actions or how you live your life out are going to point to that theology that you claim. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you love Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, man, if Jesus is the reason you get up every day, well, then the actions that you portray, how people see you, wouldn't you agree that those are going to show off the theology that you claim?
Oh, yeah.
And shouldn't it? Sometimes we're not very good at that, are we? Sometimes the theology we claim in our actions looks something very different. Well, in John's words, you know, there is no middle ground. We shrink that down. You either are or you are not. That being said, this portion of this letter, it can really come under some questioning in a very similar way that the serpent questioned God's words with Eve, right? Remember back in Genesis 3 when the serpent came and started questioning Eve? Hey, did God really say that? Did he really say it that way? Is that really what he meant? So portions in Scripture like this can easily fall under these same kinds of questionings. There are those out there today, and those, that includes pastors. It does. It includes leaders. It includes authors. It includes this group of people who seek to subjectify sin. And that simply means that we want to determine for ourselves what is and what is not sin. We could look to the Bible, but we kind of want to do it on our own. See, we've all done this. We're all guilty of it to some degree. And there exists a very great temptation to rank or to relegate sin to different levels when it comes to ourselves and those we have interaction with. See, we can talk about some of our sins. They're not that big of sins. Those are minor sins. Those are easy sins. It's not that big a deal. God doesn't really care about these little sins that I have. But my neighbor, oh my gosh, that is the worst sin ever. That is the worst sin ever. See, we do it. We do it. And sometimes we don't even realize that we're doing it. Of course, the world, those that are without Christ, they're great at this. And they do it all of the time. But too often Christians fall into the same exact trap. So let's take a look. And for the sake of today, let's go ahead and limit our color palette to black and white. We'll go retro, right? How many colors are on a TV today? Millions, probably. How many colors when a lot of you guys first got your first TV? It was a black and white TV. So today we're going black and white. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We hear the word sin a lot, don't we? In our culture, in our language, you hear the word sin a lot. It comes up a lot in conversations. As Christians, we speak the word a lot. For the Christian, sin is a negative term. It's what caused separation between us and God initially with Adam and Eve, and what continued to cause separation between us and God. It even continues to cause separation on a daily basis for each one of us. Yes, we are saved, but every time that we choose to commit a sin, there's a little bit of separation there until we repent again. Turn from those sins. Doing that on a daily basis to a Christian, that's really what sin is. Sin is separation. For the world, sin is a lifestyle, one that is celebrated, it's even glorified. Anybody want to argue that with me right now? Turn on TV. Look at social media. Look at what's going on around this world, especially in this country. So sin has a very different definition between a believer and a non-believer. But to God, sin is the same always. And it's a word that we do use very commonly. Lawlessness, on the other hand, is a word that we don't use that often. How many of you guys find yourself using the word lawlessness on a daily basis? That seems very lawless. We just don't use that. Now, we may use the word lawless to describe, say, a country, maybe a third world country that has an insignificant governing body and therefore no way to enforce those laws, right? We would say, oh, that country is lawless. Or in the case of the rioting that we've seen in our country in the last couple years, we could describe that as lawless, because there's an environment where lawlessness is created by a decision to withhold lawful enforcement for safety and peace, right? So we could say, oh, look, Portland, that's a lawless place. Oh, look, parts of Seattle, that's a lawless place. There's different places. We would reserve the word lawless or lawlessness to those type of situations. So would you agree that in your vocabulary you use the word sin much more than you use the word lawlessness, right? Makes sense. In verse 4, John first draws a distinction between sinning and lawlessness, and then he goes on to state that they are in fact connected, that they are in fact the same. Now this is important because it helps us, each one of us in here today or listening online, it helps us understand and maybe redefine our definition of sin. John uses the word sin here in a way to describe the transgressions of the commandments of God, right? When we transgress the commandments or the teachings of Jesus, when we do the opposite of what he's telling us to do, that's sin. So anything that transgresses the character of God, the commandments of God, or the teaching of God, we would say as sin. That's a pretty concise and definite definition of the word sin. I'd say it's black and white. Lawlessness, on the other hand, is defined as rebellion against the Father and is connected with Satan's rebellion against God. Yikes! Wow, rebellion, that's a pretty strong word. But even though we can use these words independently, they actually mean the same thing. But lawlessness does sound so severe and harsh. And sin, I hear about sin all the time. I come to church and I hear about sin. I walk around the streets, I hear about sin. In my household, I can hear about sin. It's used in such a general way. Now here's something that's quite interesting and really, it's quite familiar in our day and age, but it comes right back to the reason John is writing this letter. Remember, he's writing this letter to those who had left the churches, right? They had decided to make up their own theology to believe in. They weren't so much adding to the message, but they were taking away from the gospel message. They had left these churches. They had all sorts of disagreements. John is writing this letter to encourage the faithful, but also protect and warn the faithful against these that had left, these that we would say, boy, they are so far off their rocker, they are so confused, they are preaching a false gospel, which they were. What is interesting is that John and those that had left agreed that lawlessness was incompatible with being born of God. They all agree that you can't be lawless if you are born of God. The problem was their definition of sin and their belief that morally they were sinless, so they were sinless in the eyes of God. They were self-proclaimed lawful, righteous, all of those things. Again, a sneaky little trap laid by the enemy that has ensnared many Christians. There's a lot of Christians out there that can say, no, I'm fully sanctified. I never sin, things like that. Need a big dose of humility there, because I think you're sinning with the sin of pride. As we continue, verse 5 is a big one. You know that he being Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. We know that, right? We know that Jesus came to this world in a stable, born in a stinky old barn, laid in a manger. He came into this old world. He appeared in that moment of time in order to take away sins. And that the reason he could do that is because in him there is no sins. So there's two things that we can affirm here. Number one, Jesus came to this world in order to deal with and remove sin, which is lawlessness, right? Sin and lawlessness are the same, or rebellion against God. Hebrews 2:26b, but as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Pretty interesting, right? Number two, the second thing that we can affirm, Jesus is and has always been sinless, which is what authorized him to deal with sin and lawlessness on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Two things that we need to consistently be affirming within our faith, within our theology, and within our actions. Because Jesus was and is the sinless sacrifice, only he was able to destroy the works of Satan, which is sin, lawlessness and rebellion. And because Jesus lived an incarnate, sinless life, we now have his example for a lifestyle that is appropriate for those who call upon him. How do you live out the theology of your belief in action? You figure out how Jesus conducted himself. What were his attributes when he walked this earth? That's what we're to model ourselves after. You have questions upon that? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get with those guys. Read the rest. See what's going on. And that helps us to know how we are to live in action the theology that we claim. So let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him.
Ouch.
Right? Isn't that an oucher? Tell me, where's the gray area in that? Where's the middle ground in that? See, there is a distinction here that is important. Some who had left these churches claimed to be sinless by nature. They had this lofty spiritual realization. They were spiritually superior to everybody. They had this claim that they were sinless by nature, that really they were unable to sin because they were born of God, right? And then there's others who had left these biblically sound churches, and these others believed that though you have God's commandments, but God's commandments really have no authority over their flesh. Right? That's what they believe. That God's commandments, those things that he tells us to do, they have no authority over the flesh. So it really didn't matter to God if they sinned or not. Whoa, that's kind of messed up, right? That's kind of messed up. But there's a lot of books that you can go down to the Christian bookstore and start to read, and it's just as messed up. See, as followers of Christ, we are to abide in him. We are to make him our focus. Our focus literally becomes Jesus. It literally becomes him, as well as his righteousness. To commit to live a life free of sin. But if we do sin, which we know we're going to because we're humans and we mess up, then we confess our sin and we ask forgiveness of that sin or that lawlessness, because sin and lawlessness are the same, and we abandon that sin and lawlessness and we turn from it. See, it says here, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Something changes. When we come to Jesus, something changes, and we don't want to keep on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. That doesn't mean that we miss the mark, like we talked about, right? We miss the mark. Oops, I fell into that temptation. Father, forgive me. I don't want to live there. I didn't plan on living there. I just fell into that kind of sin versus the deliberate, I'm going to live in this sin. Nobody who lives in sin has either seen him or know him. See, this is only possible in and through Christ, to turn our back on that sin, to live a life with a desire to not sin. And there's no other option here. Either you have Christ and you can deal with sin and gain the desire to become more like Christ a little more each day, a little more each day, a little more each day. You can only do that with Christ and because of Christ. If you don't want that, well then by default, you get the other. See, on the other hand, those who keep on sinning have never seen Christ or know Christ. That are some black and white words. That's tragic words, aren't they? They're also enlightening words. But when we read that, we have to look at that and we have to say, but really? But are you sure? Are you really sure that it's that black and white? Seriously, Pastor, are you completely convinced? that it's really that black and white? Because after all, if the agape love of the Father is what you say it is, this seems so harsh. Are you sure that what's being said and what is being interpreted, is that being interpreted correctly? Especially for us now. I mean, come on, this was written so long ago, I can understand. They needed it back then, but this is 2021. We're almost to 2022. And here we are, living in the most advanced and sophisticated country in history. Are you really sure that these same principles, this same view of sin and lawlessness, are you sure that they still apply equally in the exact same manner? I guess each one of us has to rationalize that. But I would say, don't try to rationalize that without the foundation of the Word. Which brings us quite nicely to verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Do you guys believe that? Once again, John speaks as a protective parent, warning his children of danger. Who in here is a parent or grandparent that wouldn't warn your children of danger? Don't go out in the traffic. You can get run over. There's danger there. Don't touch the hot stove. It could hurt you. Stay away from that vicious dog. He could eat you. As parents, we naturally want to protect our children. John is speaking to these people who have stayed in the churches, these people that have been faithful. He is speaking to them in a protective manner. Let no one deceive you, because they'll try. They will always try to deceive you. Those who had left these churches were actually trying to lead astray as many as they could. Their goal was to collapse these churches, to end these churches, to pull as many people with them as possible. And you know what? Today is no different. But it's not just other churches that bad theology that are doing it. It's the world itself. It's the busyness of the world. It's sports, it's working out, it's jobs, it's moving, it's all these different things are trying to come in and pull us as far away from Christ as possible. And there's a lot of good things out there. I'm not saying there's not a lot of good things out there. But there's a lot of things out there that are good, but they're not uplifting. They're good, but they don't cause us to have a deeper relationship with Christ. So within our lives, each one of us have to begin to evaluate where we are in those things and the effect those things are having upon us. See, the great part, there is a way. There is a simple way to evaluate other people and to evaluate other things, especially people who desire to speak into our life. There is an easy and simple way to evaluate them. If they practice or put into action righteousness as Christ is righteous, then they are righteous. Am I saying that we are to hold people to the standard of Christ in order to determine if we allow them to speak into our lives? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. See, this is straightforward. This is like a simple addition problem. How many of you in here love math? You just love math. And all the accountants and bookkeepers and teachers raised their hand and no one else did. How many of you guys loved trigonometry? Same to, and now an engineer. Algebra. Wasn't that fun in high school? oh gosh, I get to go to algebra class. I got it. I got into algebra. It's the best. No, PE. It's wood shop, auto shop. That's what we want, not algebra. Algebra is something you have to take to get through high school. But then there's the simple math. I mean, you guys don't mind simple math. 1 + 1 + 1 is? A couple of you guys held up 4, but we'll work on that. We'll work on that later. Simple math is fun. Simple math, you do it in our minds. We do it in our minds every day. Well, evaluating people and where they're at through their words, through their actions, to determine where their theology is in order to allow them to speak into our lives or not is as simple as a simple addition problem. However, on our part, we must understand the parameters that this simple equation must follow. Doesn't every math equation have to follow rules and parameter, right? You could say 1 + 1 = 5. You could say that, you could claim that, but you're not following the basic parameters of basic math that if you have 1 and you add 1, you have 2, right? Math isn't subjective. Math is only objective. Same here, but we have to understand the parameters so that we can apply that. See, those parameters, we must know and recognize the righteousness of Christ. We have to know and recognize the righteousness of Christ in order to use these as a standard of comparison. Now, that's where a lot of us get into trouble. It's where a lot of Christians get into a lot of trouble. Because after all, this person or that pastor or this author or that evangelist, they're so charismatic. They are so smart. They are so successful. Oh, look at that. They're a doctorate in spirituality. They have that. They are so ultra spiritual. They must be correct in everything that they say. So we start using those parameters of their charisma and their brain power and their success, how many books they've sold, how big their church is, how many people stream their services. But those are not the parameters that I'm supposed to be using when I evaluate people that I'm going to allow to be in my life. Those aren't the parameters. It's the action. It's the fruit. It's the righteousness of Christ as determined by the scriptures in their life that I must base my standard upon. Yeah. Far too many people have failed here because they do the popular route, right? They do the seemingly successful route, all the while bypassing the parameters that are plainly stated in the Word of God. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The evil nature of sin stems from the evil and lawless nature of Satan. Do we blame Satan on everything? No, because a lot of times we make our bad choices all by ourselves. But in a general sense, the reason sin is in our world is because of the sin and lawless nature, the deceitful, lying nature of Satan himself. How much do we not account to Satan that we probably should, right? Because once we figure that out, we begin to pray differently. You guys ever hear of spiritual warfare? Sometimes our prayers are nice. Oh, Lord, what a beautiful day. Thank you for the sunrise. And those are great prayers. And there's other times where we got to fight down and dirty. Spiritual warfare, right? Powered by the Holy Spirit. We pray differently because we're in a battle that's very different than what a physical battle might look like. Distancing ourselves from Christ, for whatever reason, busyness, I'm just going to check out for a little bit. I'm just taking a break. Whatever it is, distancing ourselves from Christ is aligning ourselves with Satan. Really? Just because I'm checked out just a little bit, you're saying I'm aligning myself with Satan? Well, yes, because you're stepping back from the righteousness of God. When we align ourselves with Satan, this is the action of which is sin and lawlessness. Not easy stuff to hear, is it? It really isn't. And sometimes I stand up here and I think, boy, here we go again on this sin and lawlessness, and we got to repent, and every single day we got to pursue Jesus Christ. But then I think, but that's what your Bible says. That's what it says. That's what we need to hear. Especially in this day and age of how sophisticated we are, right? How many experts are out there telling us otherwise. We get back to the Bible. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter what I say. Just because I'm up here, I'm 2 feet higher than you guys, and I have a fancy microphone, and I'm talking on a Sunday morning. Don't believe it. Don't believe it because I'm up here doing it. Believe it because we're going through the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that's being spoken. Believe the Word of God, and only believe me if I testify and affirm the Word of God. Amen? In John 8:44, Jesus is addressing some Jewish leaders and Pharisees. It says this: "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, when Jesus speaks, what does Jesus speak? He speaks truth. Where does he speak truth from? He speaks truth out of his character.
Right.
Open your eyes and figure out which character you're allowing in your life more, right? Is it the speaker of truth, or is it the speaker of lies? Everything the devil is a liar. It's his character. He is a murderer. It is his character. It doesn't matter what movies come out or what TV shows that come out that try to show Satan in a different respect. He is nothing more than a liar and a murderer and an accuser. See, Satan's behavior has been established, and the black and white divide will find us on one side or the other. John then sums everything up, really the gospel up like this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and we should say amen to that. He appeared, he came into this world. It was God's plan. God put the plan in Genesis 3. The Father said, "I got the solution. I've got the plan. Now it's going to unfold, and Jesus is going to appear. And the many in the world are going to be against him. They're going to try to kill him. And he's going to grow. And he's going to become strong. And he's going to be obedient to the Father. He's even going to get baptized." Baptized for what? For nothing more than being an example to us that we need to be obedient to the Father as well. And he came into this world in such a manner and for such a reason: to destroy the works of the devil, the lies, the murder, the misinformation, all of those things. See, the supernatural divide between good and evil manifests itself here on earth within the battle that rages within mankind. Do you understand that? The battle rages between inside each one of us, between good and evil. We can't just segregate ourselves and come hide in our church building and say, "Lord, protect us from the world." Because the battle is raging in each one of us. On a daily basis, we have to choose whose character we are going to listen to, whose character we are going to follow. Are we going to chase the righteousness of Jesus Christ and live out his example by dying to ourselves every day, carrying our cross, repenting of those things that were transgressions against him, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom, the blessings that only he can give us, the fruit of the Spirit? Do we long for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Do we put on the full armor of God on a daily basis? I seem so busy. How about if I just go to church on Sundays? Is that enough? It's not. That was very affirmative. There were no black and white. There were no gray in that statement. That was black and white. See, the Son of God appeared and fulfilled his purpose. Jesus did his part. The Father orchestrated everything. Jesus was obedient to the cross. He did everything he was supposed to do. We now have the option to choose Christ. And in so doing, to choose the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
What choice have you made? And if you sit there and say, well, I haven't really decided yet, that is a choice.
That's right.
You either choose to follow God or you follow Satan.
Amen.
Boy, howdy, these messages, golly. Oh, you just got to laugh about it sometimes, right? It's like, boy, when you throw truth out there, it comes with a hammer.
No metal ground.
But I respect you guys enough to not stand up here and to sugarcoat things, to tell you that you can live within your sin and just be fine. I'm not going to do that. And this brings us to verse 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God, truly born of God, through Jesus Christ makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now we're adding a little bit of extra. Got some gravy coming in on this meat. There's a lot being said right there. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. If you're born of God, you don't have a desire to keep on sinning, so you're not going to make a practice of it. But if you do keep on sinning and have that desire, and you rearrange your life, your world, you have this closet full of secret things, that desire, that seed is still in there. And if that seed is still in there, then God's seed does not abide in him. It says so in Scripture. See, when we fully surrender with humility to God, something happens within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit is God. It's all the attributes of God. It can't have filth around it. It can't have sin around it. So when we truly have an interaction with God, we truly have a desire to stop sinning, to not practice those things. Because after all, we have been born of God. And by this, it is evident who are the children of God. And it's also evident who are the children of the devil. That has everything to do with action, right? Our theology, our belief has to be backed up by our action. Because words are pretty flimsy. I would say, especially in this day and age, words are pretty flimsy. I call the company and say, hey, are our candle holders going to be here for Christmas? Sure they are. I'm not going to believe that until the action proves that it's true. And we don't all have wax in our hands, right? There's a lot of things today. Words are cheap. But it's the actions that dictate and to show where we actually are. Are we a children of God? Are we a children or a child of the devil? Now, John brings this all around. This is the last verse we'll go through again for a couple weeks. A lot of good stuff to think about, but John really sums this up nicely. Got these six things that John is really, really stating here. Number one, no one who's born of and abides in God makes a practice of sinning. No one. See, there's no compatibility here. I remember from science, we would learn about polarity and the polar opposites, right? Oil and water, positive and negative, they repel each other. There is a distinct separation. Living for God, abiding in Christ, the practice of sinning, they're not compatible. Number two, if you abide in God, you cannot keep the practice of sinning. If you abide in God, you cannot keep the practice of sinning. It can't exist with each other. Yeah, but I can multitask, right? Christians love to multitask when it comes to righteousness and sin in their life. They think they can do both. We can't do both, and we shouldn't desire to do both. See, a lack of that compatibility compels us to turn away from sin. We have to do it. You have a true interaction with God, you have to turn away from sin. Is it that simple? I think it is, but I think we make it more complex. Number three, by this standard, the children of God are evident. Our godly actions reflect Christ and are visible and obvious. Let me ask you this. How visible and obvious is Christ in your life? If we randomly transported you right now to Louisiana or New York City or halfway around the world, if we just threw you in there, but when we did that, we made it so you couldn't talk. When you're there around all these strangers, what are they going to notice about you? Are your actions testifying to the evidence that you have Christ in your life? Or are they not? See, by the standard of who you desire to align your character with, it is evident if you are a child of God. Or number four, by the same standard, it will be evident that you're a child of the devil. Golly, again, it's so harsh, isn't it? We want to be in between. We want to be in that middle ground. We don't align ourselves with the devil, but we're not holy rollers. We're not religious fanatics, zealots. We're not that. Those people like go to church every Sunday of the year. I didn't know we had to do every Sunday. And then there's Wednesday night stuff. And then you talk about prayer and fasting, communion and baptism. And there just seems to be so much. We're just not quite there. But we're not children of the devil. We're kind of in between, right? We're in between. American Christianity loves that in between. We say come as you are, but in nowhere does it say stay where you are. Yeah. Right? We say come as you are, you sinful, backslidden, devil-loving person. Come on in. Sit up front. We'll give you the best chair. But we're going to love you enough. We're going to love you enough with the agape love of the Father to preach the truth to you so that you don't have to stay there. See, we are to use, remember the simple math. We use the simple math. We use the parameters of Christ's righteousness. We should be evaluating every single person we meet, right? You're not supposed to judge people. Well, we don't judge people in that manner, but we judge people to evaluate them where they're at so that we know how to proceed. This person's not, man, they're claiming a lot of righteousness, but their actions just aren't lining up with that. I don't think I'm going to make that person my prayer partner right now. But I do know that I need to minister to them with truth. Now this person over here, oh my gosh, I could sit with this person, pray with this person. Man, I just want to hang out with this person. I just want to rub elbows with this person so some of their righteousness that is the standard of Christ rubs off from them onto me. I just want to be with you. Ever have those people? There's those people, they exist, it's awesome. You just want to, you get so edified, you feel so good after being with them. And then we're out at Walmart and we're watching actions. We're listening to words and we're evaluating. Consistently we're evaluating. Oh, there's a light. That person has a light shining in them. That's a Christian. I can go strike up a conversation with them. We're going to be on the same page. I just know it. But look at all these other people. Man, they're children of the devil and they don't even know it. They can't even comprehend it. How then could I approach them and have a conversation? Yeah. Right? We're constantly evaluating. So 3 and 4 are important. By these standards, we can evaluate if somebody is a children of God or a children of the devil. It's very evident. 5. Those who do not practice righteousness are not children of God. That kind of goes in there, right? That's our evaluation tool. Therefore, a lack of righteous discipline signifies those who are not a child of God. Well, the world is easy, right? Those without Christ, that's evident, that's easy. It's those that profess to be Christians. It's those that we see on Sunday morning. There's a lack of righteous discipline. It can signify that they are not abiding in Christ, living within Christ. And if not, according to John, they're not this, then they're this. And that brings us to 6. Those who do not love their brothers or sisters are not a child of God. If basic love for one another and the body is absent, this too signifies those who are not a child of God. These are John's standards. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down these standards. I don't think we can argue with John's standards, because we would be arguing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We would be arguing with Jesus's standards. I would also go a step further and say that this basic love for one another as an evaluating tool, we see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see it in the book of Acts, don't we? We see it in the other epistles. We see it in the Old Testament. How can we claim to be a child of God if we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we do that? And then how can we love an unlovable world that has an absence of Jesus Christ in their life? How can we love them with the agape love of the Father if we first can't love these people that are within our own congregation? Difficult, isn't it? John will actually expound on these further on in chapter 3 in one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, but we're not going to get there for several weeks. This will just have to tide you over. These are things that maybe we need to look at and really evaluate ourselves. Where are we? And then we begin to evaluate others. Not to condemn them for where they are, but to help them not be where they are. See, this is significant teaching here. And it can be incredibly difficult to hear and apply. But I will say this. Teachings like this are saturated with the agape love of the Father. And these aren't just, hey, fire and brimstone. Yeah, fire and brimstone. I feel a little singed. My toes got stepped on. I don't know how I'm supposed to feel leaving church today. Well, I'll tell you how you're supposed to feel leaving church today. You're supposed to feel like you just got saturated, poured on, anointed with. Man, you got thrown in the deep end of the agape love of the Father. Because no parent that truly loves their child will withhold the truth from that child that will only bring life and health. The reality of sin and lawlessness, it may be new to you, but because the Bible addresses it, we must be aware of it, and we cannot deny or subjectify sin and lawlessness or our need, vital need for a Savior. Amen? Worship team, if you guys would come up here. I wanted to end today. Can somebody holler at the kids? Get the kids back up here. We are going to extend the invitation and opportunity to have communion this morning. And I think after a message like this, going through this portion of Scripture, this portion of 1 John chapter 3, I think it brings us to a place where we're probably wondering a lot of things, maybe even questioning a lot of things. Where am I? Where am I in all this? What am I holding on to? What haven't I surrendered to God? And I think the act of communion. No, the bread doesn't become the true body of Jesus, and the juice is not really his blood. Those are simply elements. But we're going through this act by voluntarily coming forward and receiving the bread and the wine. We are speaking, we are praying, we are causing ourselves to get to a portion in our life in this instant that we are ready to partake in communion, it's appropriate for us to take communion. Remember, Paul gave us a warning to not take communion in an unworthy way, meaning don't be in the practice of sin. When you take communion, you can bring judgment upon yourself. So in this time, we get right with God. We repent. We turn away. We acknowledge our Savior. We ask for his righteousness. We invite him into our life once again in a more powerful way. That's the value of communion, especially on a morning like this. See, it's significant to do such a thing. So this morning we're going to do just that. Would you guys want to pull that out here? We serve open communion in this church. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to have a denominational tag upon your name or anything like that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do communion together with us. But we do so in such a manner that is appropriate. So we do so in such a manner that gives you the opportunity to take time to get with God, to get before God, to confess those things you need to confess, to repent. Maybe you say, well, I don't think I need to repent for anything. Hey, it's always a good idea to just say, Jesus, everything I know and I don't even know, those things I willingly do and those things I do that I don't even know that I do, Lord, forgive me of those things. That's not a bad idea. Professing your belief in Jesus Christ, dying to yourself, picking up your cross, celebrating in the salvation that you have. Those are all good things to do. That's why we do a song. We are doing a powerful song right now. We worship, we sing that song, we get with God. I love it then when we enter this phase and I say, hey, we're going to sing whenever you're ready to come up. There's not a mad rush up here. A minute, 2 minutes in, then people start coming up. That tells me that people are actually praying. People are actually seeking God. People are actually getting their heart right. That's the opportunity that you are going to have today. If you need to crowd these altars for a while before you grab your stuff, do it. If you need to sit in your seat and get right with God to get with Him, do it. If you need to get with somebody and just say, hey, could we pray together real quick? Do it. I can't encourage you more. Because we're understanding just a little bit more and more that there really is no middle ground. Children of God, or we're children of the world. Children of the world mean we're children of Satan. For 1,000 generations, I feel it inside me that I just got to speak this out. We got to be praying this for ourselves. We got to be proclaiming this for ourselves. For 1,000 generations, we have to begin to hold this church up, proclaiming this exact thing. We need to speak this over our community, that God's favor come to Helena, Montana, for our country, for our world. It's time that we begin to see things in black and white. God's kingdom, the kingdom of the enemy, righteousness, sin and lawlessness. We had to begin to fight for our kids. That nursery over there needs to be full. On Sunday mornings it needs to be full, but young families are under such attack. There's too many suicides in our community. It's becoming epidemic within our community. People that are so hopeless, they're taking their lives. We need to intercede and stand in the gap for them. For 1,000 generations, we need to stand up, protect our families, men, dads, and grandparents. You need to stand up and fight for your family. In our neighborhoods, we need to assume the role and the authority that the good Lord Jesus Christ has placed us under, and begin to fight for the communities, the houses within our neighborhoods, the kids within our neighborhoods. At what point do we determine within ourselves that it's time to stand? Can we sing that 1,000 generation man loud?
Amen.
The lines between good and evil have been decisively and distinctively drawn. I believe right now God is releasing upon this congregation new weapons for spiritual warfare. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that will look in your life. There's nothing new. It's just our new realization that maybe we should begin to pray different. Maybe we should begin to worship different. Maybe it's no longer a time to just exist as a Christian. But it's now a time to fight as a Christian. It's about principalities and powers that rule this world, to seek to control this world. God is releasing within us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to fight those things. Who in here will stand and fight for your families, for your friends, for your co-workers, for your neighborhoods, for your community. Let's wage a war. Let's fight with the power of the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. It starts by inviting people to a Christmas Eve service. That's uncomfortable. That's scary. What if they say no? What if they say yes? What if they say yes? And now we come together as a body of believers in community. And we share in this thing we call the Lord's Supper. There's so much in here that's so important. So we are putting to action our theology or our belief system, right? We're putting it to action by standing here with bread in one hand and juice in the other. Together. Being right with God. Taking those steps and then going through the process of receiving communion together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the whole chapter is about communion, right? There's a lot of good information here, and it comes to this point, and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We take this bread and we give thanks for Jesus Christ himself, for his sacrifice, for his plan, for his crucifixion. By his stripes we are healed. And we believe that. And we know that for Buddy right now, the uncertainty, or for anyone else, we know that healing is possible because Jesus' body was broken for us. Father, we thank you so much that you gave your most prized possession. You sent him to earth to be born in a filthy stable. Lord God, what a humble beginning. But it was a life of humility, meekness, power in humility. Jesus, you didn't use your ability to get out of your sacrifice. You carried your cross. You allowed your body to be broken, be crucified, and to be bled for each one of us, so that death did not rule us, but life became our opportunity. We thank you for this. Go ahead and take your bread. And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. It's a then. We're acknowledging and we're embracing the new covenant right now. And it's the then that we proclaim this. We do this until the Lord's coming. Are you watching for the Lord's coming? Are you living today like you're watching for the Lord's coming? So much that wraps up in just this. Father, Lord, it was your plan. The old covenant, it didn't work. Old covenant wasn't a failure, but the old covenant ushered in the new covenant. So So, Lord God, we proclaim the new covenant. We live within the new covenant. It's the gospel message. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's the agape love of the Father. We do this now, this morning, today. And we look forward, longing for your coming. Jesus, come quick to this world. Thank you so much for your obedience. Go ahead and take your cup. Now, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you grant us the boldness to grab hold of those things that you're equipping us with. Break our hearts, but give us a passion to fight for this community, to fight for this neighborhood, to fight for this church, to fight for our friends, to fight for our families, those that are apart from you. Lord, that's tragic. That's hopeless. That's death itself. But Lord God, help us to do whatever we can do to become a little more like you each day. And by doing that, our compassion grows for those around us. Our urgency grows for those around us. So Lord God, as we finish up today, as we leave today, as we continue on with our day, let your word not leave our mind, our hearts, our lips. Let your worship not fade into the background. And let the urgency for this world continue to lead us into a passionate, bold prayer life and action that backs that up. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone shouted, Amen. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.